May I borrow? Going to come down here today because I have a question for you. Now, I know you guys are used to responding and cooperating with a dialogue, so I'm going to ask you this question. When you first were learning about the Christian faith, either as a child growing up in Sunday school or as a newcomer, more as an adult, what were you told about what it means to be saved? You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. To get into heaven, yes, that was one. All right. What else? Anything else? Yes, personal relationship with Jesus. Thank you. Tanner. Okay, so you recite that is what I'm hearing. Jesus, come into my heart. I'm sorry for all my sins. Please forgive me. And you're ready to do what? That's it. You're saved. Anybody else have any can relate to that or Ken? Oh, good. What was? Okay, so, and what were you taught when you were in the Methodist Sunday school? What Scott said, to have a relationship with, okay, good, good. And it was when you met up with some other kinds of Christian groups that you got the, you weren't saved in their rule. Claudia. Memorize the Ten Commandments and follow them. Well, it's good advice, yes. Yes, Linda.
I attended a Methodist church which was more conservative, but every year I would go to the revivals at the Baptist church of my friends, and we had, you were considered saved if you answered the altar call and physically professed that to and witness to other people and or ended up having a full immersion baptism. But mostly it was the altar call and sort of the fear-mongering, for lack of a better term, that you needed to go do that.
So in the revivals you experienced as a younger person, the invitation to come to the altar, to pray, I think, confess.
Not always fear, but more of a heavier-handed...
if you don't do this...
Yeah, compared to the Methodist church.
Yeah, a little more of a direct, emphatic... invitation that can make you think, you know, you're motivated more by fear than by love, perhaps? Ah, okay. You can. I grew up in a tradition where every Sunday night was the altar call. Well, who goes to church on Sunday night? The choir. Yes, Paul. Dominated by fear, guilt, and shame, and if you didn't get saved, you knew where you were going, and that was not heaven, right? Okay. Somebody else? Oh, yes, Marilyn. All right. Thank you. Well, we're going to take a look today at what Paul says about being saved. And I think it might... affirm some of what you've said. It might contradict some of what you've learned. I guess I might ask one more question is, how did you feel about the explanation you were introduced to or brought up in? Did it stir your heart? Some? Not some?
I was scared.
You were scared. Okay.
I felt loved.
You felt loved. Good. Okay.
So that concept to me was very foreign, that you would have to be saved to get into heaven. I didn't, especially when I was young, I
So Gail is saying that when she was young in a rural Methodist church, there wasn't this demarcation about saved or not saved in her life. She didn't know what that was about as she got older. Well, Paul says in this short little scripture passage we have, it's just laden with stuff. I'm going to try to unfold some of it this morning. He says first that Jesus is Lord. God raised Jesus from the dead and so that we might be saved. He uses that word saved. When Paul says Jesus is Lord, he means that Jesus is the embodiment of God. Or we say God incarnate, God coming to earth to walk the earth with us. We say he was here to give witness to God's reality, God's intentions, God's love. When Paul says that God raised Jesus from the dead, he's saying that while death attempted to defeat, swallow, extinguish the reality of God, this embodiment by Jesus, God turned around and defeated, swallowed, and extinguished death by raising Jesus back to life. Then he goes on to say, if one can declare this truth with your mouth, if you can declare it, speak it, put words to it, can assent to it, acknowledge it, profess it, and the meaning of the original has in it also the idea of make a promise to it, a promise to this truth. In other words, to hold that it is trustworthy with one's heart also. Speak it and hold it to be trustworthy with one's heart, that is, to one's self, thoughts, feelings, the whole orb. If one can do that, one will be saved. Now, what he's talking about here is the idea of being delivered, comes in a sense from the ancient practice of being redeemed. If you were in debt and a family member came and paid your debt, they redeemed you. So it's delivered, redeemed, rescued, but also healed, to be made whole. To be made whole. Now, it's not necessarily talking about the body here, but the essence of who we are, the self, that we are made whole as a human being. Paul is saying that trust arises from the heart, the self, the core of who we are. And when a person declares that this is true, this that Paul is saying about what God has done through Jesus, and gives oneself over wholeheartedly to it, one is made righteous, holy, innocent. But who's doing the making? God is doing the making. God is doing the work. God is making us whole. And God is able to make us whole because we've turned that life we have over to God's agency. This trust we have, belief, trust, connects, drives the verbal confession we make, our acknowledgement and our promise. It is a coming together of the trust in this truth and one's promise, one's commitment to it, to God. We're trusting God to redeem and save us, to make us righteous, to make us whole. And we are making a promise to turn our life over to that work, to live into that truth. There's an animation here. There's a partnership. There is a covenant here that is to walk with us. This is a two-act play. This coming together of heart, deep trust, and a declared commitment to the God who makes it so, who makes us whole. It makes us whole because we give ourselves over to God, we give God sway, we allow God to form and reform, transform us. Paul says that this trust and declaration does not lead us to disgrace or dishonor. I think that is a really core statement that he makes there. Why does he associate? Why does he go on to say that? This trust, this declaration, does not lead us to disgrace or dishonor. It protects us from shame. We humans make a fine art of projecting shame on ourselves and on others, don't we? We make people feel ashamed for being poor, for being disabled, for being addicted or afflicted with mental illness, for being homeless, for being queer, for not being white. If you're reading Americana, you can see all the different ways. Not just Americans, but those of other cultures and nations can make people feel shame, take their voice away. We make ourselves and others feel shame for not being this and not being that, or too much of this and too much of that. The world's reality, capital W, seduces us into owning shame. We invite that cold cloud into our heart. We allow it to define our identity and drive our attitudes and behaviors, and it feeds on doubt and fear. What would people think of me if they knew the truth of who I am, who I think I am? We go around thinking we're masking something, we're trying to keep it all together. If only the secret were known, we'd be doomed. That's shame. I had a young woman in one of my churches, beautiful young woman, wonderful mother, wife, businesswoman. And she had done something in her past. She never told me what it was, and she could not claim the forgiveness of God. And yet she proclaimed herself to be saved. She could declare in one level, but she couldn't yield in the other. And she wouldn't allow God, to let her let that go. That is death. But God has defeated death. And God, through Christ, calls us to full life, capital L, to life made whole. When Paul talks about those who are lost, he's talking about those who do not yield to this truth, do not claim it, do not own it to be trustworthy, and yield themselves to God's healing love. He's not talking about a list of sins. He's not talking about heaven, and he's not talking about hell. I'm not saying we aren't totally made whole when we go to heaven. But this text is not about heaven. It's not about the afterlife. It's about eternal life. And eternal life is all life. It's life now going forward. It's life that has been and ever moves. It's not about who we are sometime. It's about who we are now and how we live now. If we choose to trust this kind of salvation, this kind of rescue, something we can stake our life on, then we will indeed be led to a made whole life here and now. And I would applaud the idea of confession. That's the speaking part. To say, okay, God, I'm carrying this. You can see inside and you know what's in me and how awful it is, whatever that is. I confess that you can love me and forgive me anyway, right? And I'm going to let it go now and give it to you. And you let it go and give it to God. Then you can stand and walk out knowing that that's clean, that's gone, that's been erased, and you can now put your energy into letting God revive you, redeem you into that whole person you were created to be. I think this is an important text for our day again, like the one last week. For did you know what Paul says here? There is Lord of all and generous to all. What's interesting about this text is that when the word Lord is used, or the pronoun him or he, except for that explicit statement at the beginning, Jesus is Lord, we don't know if Paul's meaning Jesus or the Father. But if we believe that Jesus is the incarnation of the Father, they're one and the same. If one trusts God, the God of all, God is generous. It's interesting that this text is written to a people who are torn in division. You've got Jews who are believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah they were promised. You've got Gentiles coming in from a pagan kind of multi-god kind of environment, and they're trying to worship together. The Jews want the Gentiles to absorb and observe the law, and Paul says, wait a minute, time out. Gentiles do not have to become Jews to be a partner with God. And you, good Jews, you can observe the law, that's fine, but you've got to understand there's a heart relationship here too. You're not just identifying all the little minutia of the law and obeying and thinking that's making you whole. No, you've got to have Christ in your life. As we put this into our modern context, we can see the correlation, can we not? And he's encouraging them, all are under the generous love of God, all can be redeemed, all have this accessible to them, and they don't have to name all their sins to get there. What they have to do is declare that they believe it to be true and let God go to work with them as God sees fit. Now we, here in our greater Western jurisdiction, have already declared that people who are gay or lesbian or all of those other orientations are one under God. Sin is not attached to that identity. But we have brothers and sisters who, personally, I wish they could dive into this text a little deeper than maybe they have. But our call is not to be Jewish with them in the sense of saying, you have got to adopt our view. We have got to be generous of heart. We have got to be in conversation that is loving. We can't be vitriolic. We can't be saying you are shamed for believing the way you believe, just as they should not be saying to us the same thing. So we need to enter into this call that God, that Paul is also offering, that this text, this salvation message, this here and now eternal life we're to be living out is where our attention and energy should be, and that it needs to be in the covenantal, loving kind of relationship, whether we agree with one another or not. It's hard, and it makes us angry sometimes when people we loved are shamed for being who they are. But let us know that God does not do that, and we as God's people must live out that gracious generosity, even if others in our family do not. So I want to call us today to do our best to enter into this future conversation with love and generosity, firmness of conviction, yes, but may it be in the spirit of love and in yielding to the work of God in each of our lives. I love that last sentence. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. Amen. And now, let us stand and sing, shall we?